All right. Thank you, men, for praying. That has been a great great change in our Wednesday night service. I really enjoy that. And what better time to do it when pastor's been preaching on prayer, and when we pray, we speak to God, and when we read God's word, God speaks to us. And that's what pastor's been teaching over the past few weeks. He's been taking us through that study on the subject of prayer. And he asked me to preach. First of all, before I preach, it's an honor and it's always a privilege to be able to stand before you and preach what God has put on my heart. And thank you for coming tonight. And I pray that God will just use this service to not just to be another Wednesday night, but to be something that can transform us, to change us, and to mold us more like Him, because we need Him. We need Him more than our next breath. And I pray that that God will use me tonight, and hopefully He will. So, Pastor has asked me to preach on the subject of hindrances to our prayer life. So I came up with the title, on the subject of barriers to an effective prayer life. Barriers to an effective prayer life. You see, there are some barriers that sometimes get in our way of talking with God, don't they? And if I'm alone on that, I'm the only one that maybe struggles with that, but we get busy. Life takes us on a stroll, and we get busy, and there are some barriers that I want to kind of hit on tonight that the Lord has placed on my heart that I have found doing some research that I think we can take, and if we can recognize these barriers, then maybe we can help avoid them, and we can get into that prayer that God wants us to get. So if anyone is familiar with construction barriers or roadblocks, it's us Michiganders, right? Like, the state flower is the barrel, right? That's what I always tell people. You can't turn a corner around anywhere around without seeing the barrel, without seeing a barrier. And what does that do? When we have to be somewhere, when we have to go to work, or when we're going somewhere, these barriers, they hinder our journey physically when we try to reach our destination. But there are also some barriers that hinder our journey spiritually. And I think the devil, he sets up distractions for us in order to block us off from an effective relationship with Christ, doesn't he? On the subject of prayer, I just looked this up. The word pray is mentioned 306 times in our Bible. And the word prayer is mentioned 107 times. So that's 413 times, and I did that without a calculator, 413 times that God's word talks about us talking to Him. So it's pretty important. So tonight we're going to look at some barriers for an effective prayer life. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to the book of James. The book of James in the fifth chapter, book of James chapter 5. We're going to go through a few different verses tonight, so be ready, and we're going to go through some scripture of what are some barriers to our prayer life, all right? So we'll give you some time to get to the book of James. In the fifth chapter, we're going to read verses 13 through 16. 13 through 16. So chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. I'm sorry, 13 through 16. So if you have your place, please stand with me for the honor and the reading of God's word. So James chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 13. God's word says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed." And here's the text right here. "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you once again for who you are. Thank you for being a Savior that is alive tonight. Thank you for being someone that that speaks into our darkness, that speaks into hopeless situations. Lord, I pray that there's someone here tonight that doesn't know you, first of all, that they come to know you before it's eternally too late, Lord, that they repent of their sin, that they put their faith and trust in you, believing that you died for them, and that you were buried, but you rose again. Lord, that is so important. You separated yourself from any other God that any other religion by you being alive today, seated at the right hand of God. And God, I'm so thankful and honored to be able to share your word tonight. God, to just go with us through the remainder of the service. Speak through me, Lord. But anything that happens, we praise you and we give you honor and we give you glory for what is going to take place. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the best way to avoid construction is to acknowledge where the sites are located, right? If we're going to have an effective prayer life, we must recognize some areas that may hinder our walk with God. See, we can't fix the problem by just pretending it isn't there. And if I honestly could ask the question tonight, and if I can ask anyone to say that they are absolutely exactly 100% where they want to be in their prayer life, don't raise your hand, but if we're honest tonight, I think that we all have barriers that affect us, right? We all have barriers that affect our prayer life. And in James chapter 5, verse 16, I want to focus on this is kind of the title of the message, and then we're going to go in and this is the goal. This is the goal of our prayer life. And if you look at verse 16, in the second part there, it says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." All right, we're talking about barriers of an effective prayer life. The words effectual and fervent written here means efficient or to be mighty in. It comes from the Greek word energēs, which means active, operative, powerful. It's where we get the English word energy. So when we pray, as God's children, there is great power. There is great power in prayer. So we are told by James that the effectual, look at it with me, the effectual fervent prayer of who? Of a righteous man availeth much. So who's he talking about there? You can sit there and you can say, Brother Brian, well, you said that there's power when we pray, but the text says to a righteous man. And that's not us, right? We aren't righteous, we're sinners, right? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that is you if you're saved. Because of Jesus' sacrifice for sin forever, we are justified. That word justified means declared righteous. We are declared righteous because of only what God did for us. So that is talking to us. If you're born again, if you have a relationship with Christ, if you've repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in him, then that is talking about us. That's talking about as we go to him, there is great, great power. You know, you might be sitting there tonight and you might say, well, God, how can God be interested in me? Let me tell you something. You were bought with a price if you're born again. The precious blood of the spotless, sinless Son of God took your place. If you weren't important to God, then he wouldn't have done that for you. So if the goal of every believer is to have an effectual, fervent prayer, what are some of the barriers? What are some things that we need to look out for? I'm going to be quoting from some of John Maxwell's book called Partners in Prayer. And he names 10 common prayer killers. And don't worry, I'm not going to name all 10. I think we're going to get to about 3 with the time that it will allow us tonight. But 10 common prayer killers, and I kind of renamed it, and I want to call it barriers effective prayer life. Okay? And by the way, I want to give credit to him, but I'm not just quoting him because it's John Maxwell. Obviously, he's a huge leadership principles. He's a big leader, but I believe they're biblical. I believe that we can see in God's Word, and that's important, that we can all agree that we need to get better in our prayer life, and we need to recognize these barriers that block us. So, I'm going to mention just a few tonight, but number one, if you're taking notes, the barrier of an effective prayer life, number one, is unconfessed sin. Number one, unconfessed sin. Go to Psalm chapter 66, verse 18. Go back in your Bible, go in about the middle of the Bible, chapter 66. We're going to turn a little bit tonight. I want to go through a couple different verses that talk about this. So one of the barriers of an effective prayer life is unconfessed sin. Chapter 66, verse 18. 66, verse 18. I'll give you one more minute here. Psalm 66, 18. All right, we got it. Everybody there? I still hear a couple more turning. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Guys, unconfessed sin in the life of a believer will absolutely hinder our prayer life. Unconfessed sin in our lives will cause us to drift away from God and make us want to isolate ourselves from other believers. Doesn't he do that? Doesn't the devil want us to do that? Isn't that what sin does? It makes us want to feel like we're the only one going through what we're going through. But that is a lie. Remember, the devil is a deceiver. He's a slanderer. He makes up false accusations about us. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to think that whatever we're struggling with, that we're alone. And that is not true. That is totally not true. That is against God's word. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor. Listen to this. This is really an amazing testimony. Listen, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor and theologian in the mid-1900s. He stood for Jesus Christ and taught openly, even though Adolf Hitler's regime ran rampant throughout Germany. He led many ministries and underground seminaries, but at the young age of 39, he was hanged on April 19th, 1945. And listen to what one of his students and friends wrote that actually witnessed his execution. You know, what had happened is he had, this pastor Bonhoeffer had gotten in conspiracy with a few other people, and they were gonna assassinate Adolf Hitler. And they got the Nazis got word of this, and they went and they executed these people, and he was one of them. But listen to what one of his student and friends wrote that witnessed his execution. This is powerful. It says, "I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer kneeling on the floor praying fervently to God. I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed. So devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said in a short prayer and then climbed this few steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds. In almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God." What a testimony. In the face of death, here's a man that had so much faith in Christ that he was praying all the way up to his last breath. And where do we learn about that in the Bible? Who did that? Jesus. When he was getting crucified, what did he do? He prayed. But listen to what Bonhoeffer said. Before I quote him, Bonhoeffer was just executed 2 weeks before U.S. soldiers of the infantry divisions liberated the camp that he was in. 2 weeks after he was killed. And listen to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote about unconfessed sin. "Sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. The more disastrous is this isolation." So what's a barrier of our prayer, of an effective prayer life? Unconfessed sin in the life of a believer. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is probably one of the most quoted verses. And we sometimes think that verse is tied to is meant for lost people. And it can be, but that was actually written to believers in 1 John. See, the book of 1 John was written to believers. It was written to encourage us to be grounded in our faith so that we may have eternal life. See, as believers, if we're going to have an effective prayer life, we must confess our sins daily before a holy God that loves us and longs to restore us back to him through confession and repentance. So, that's number one. That's one barrier that sometimes gets in our way, right, of actually having an effectual prayer with him. So not only do we see unconfessed sin, number one, as a barrier, we also see that in order to have an effective prayer life, we must recognize barrier number two, lack of faith. Barrier number two, lack of faith. Go back to the book of James with me. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're going to read verses 5 through 8. So not only do we see unconfessed sin as a barrier, but we also see lack of faith. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. I have a funny story to tell you real quick. I don't know why I'm thinking of this, but thinking of barriers in life, like about a couple months ago, my brother-in-law, his grandma passed away, and he had a memorial service at his mom's house for her. And my brother-in-law's name is Mike, and he surrendered to the ministry a few years ago, and it was God was really using him in this memorial. He was giving the gospel, and I walked into a room of his family, and it was just awesome to walk in and see him giving them the gospel and telling them about Christ and how when we die, that's not it. When we die, that we have an eternal soul that will live forever, and the only way to heaven is through a relationship with Christ. And so anyway, I walk in a little bit late. I walk in the door to his mom and dad's house, and everything's going great, and I brought little Brian with me. I have a 5-year-old son named Brian. We call him Little B, but anyway, I brought him with me, and I was going to drop him off with my mother and father-in-law, and they were going to take him school shopping because he was in kindergarten for the first year this year. So little Bri, he has some separation anxiety, to say the least. I walked him out. We walked down the street, and there were so many people there that we had to walk down the side street a little bit to where my mother and father-in-law were. And we're walking out, and I'm walking, and I see my brother-in-law's neighbors. I'm sorry, brother-in-law's parents' neighbors. If you can follow me on that, they're doing their landscaping, so they're cutting the lawn, they're edging, and I'm like, oh, okay. So they're edging, and thinking in my head, I got Brian with me, and so after finally pulling him off me because he did not want to go, he was wrapped around my neck with his death squeeze, and we finally let him go, and I start walking back to the house. And just so you guys know, there are things in my life where I don't understand. Sometimes I have what they call Brian moments. That's what people call it. All right? And I can't believe I'm confessing this to you, but it helps me feel better. So I have what they call Brian moments, not blonde moments. But so I'm walking back. You might see where I'm going with this, but I'm walking back to my brother-in-law Mike's parents' house, right? And a lot of them look the same. All right? You see where I'm going with this? So I'm walking back, and I'm like, oh, their neighbors are now doing, that's really nice. They're doing the landscaping for Mike's mom and dad's house. That's awesome. So I walk up, and I walk up to the front door, and I open the door, and I'm like, huh, it's locked. So then I start trying to go into the garage, and that's locked too. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I was just here, and I walked in, and there's people here. And yeah, I walked into the wrong house. And that was one barrier that, this has nothing to do with the lesson, but or with the sermon, but there was a barrier that day for me. Thank goodness there was, because who knows what would have happened if I walked into these people's house. But anyway, I have no idea why I told you that. But number two, what's a barrier for our sin life, for to have an effective prayer life? What's another barrier? Lack of faith. Look at James, right? James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Let's read that. So the second barrier is lack of faith, right? James 1, 5 through 8. Let's read it. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Prayer without faith has no power. Look back at our verse there in verse 6. He says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. That means not doubting. When we doubt God, this is what happens. When we doubt God, that leads to instability. When we are unstable, we think wrong thoughts. That's where we get into being double-minded. And these wrong thoughts lead to wrong actions. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So what's a barrier to having an effectual prayer life? Faith. Lack of faith. Guys, our faith, the ground for which we stand upon, is what holds us up. And it's founded upon the firm foundation, the rock of ages, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. When thinking about Jesus being our firm foundation, I had the chance to go to New York City about a week and a half ago. I asked you guys to pray for me and Miss Amanda. I wound up winning a trip at work, and we visited the 9/11 memorial. How many people in here has ever been to that? The 9/11 memorial. pretty sombering, pretty amazing thing to be able to be a part of. You walk into this place, for those that haven't been there, you walk in and you literally feel like you're at the airport because you're going through the metal detector just like you're going and checking on a plane. Finally, you get in and you walk down these steps and they have escalators and literally you're going underground and you're walking around the foundation of where the Twin Towers stood. I know all of us could remember that night or that day, that morning where when that happened and we saw it on TV. But I tell you what, being there at that memorial and just seeing, they take you step by step through through the exhibition things that just tell you exactly what happened. And then you get to the end of this and they're showing the missing letters of their family that they put out for their family members. And I tell you what, it brought that kind of brought that more real to you when you see that. Because you see it on TV and you're like, we know it really happened, right? But when you're there and you're experiencing and you're seeing, it just became real to me. But when you walk down the steps, you walk around and the foundation of the original towers were still there, underground. They were still there of that original tower. And guys, the faith that we have in Christ, the foundation that we can build our life upon, guys, there will be times in our life where God will knock us down. There will be times in our life where we'll feel like we can't keep going, that we can't keep doing this. But remember the foundation for which you stand. Don't have lack of faith. Remember our faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes you may feel like you can't take it anymore. Sometimes there is trial after trial, but never forget that foundation for which we stand upon. You can rebuild your life only standing on the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what you haven't done with Christ. Tonight you can make it right. Tonight, when we give an invitation, you can come down, you can get a fresh start, you can renew your faith and prayer to God that can and will hold you up. So, not only do we see, number one, unconfessed sin as a barrier to our prayer life, not only do we see the lack of faith as barriers to our prayer life, but we must also notice, number three, the third barrier of our prayer life, this will be the final one, disobedience. Disobedience. Go to 1 John chapter 3. Just go over a couple pages. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 21 through 23. First John chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. The Bible says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." Guys, as we grow in our relationship with God, and as we become strong people of prayer, we must learn to be obedient. See, keeping free from sin is not enough. Neither is faith. If our mouths say we believe, but our actions don't back up that belief with a strong display of obedience, it shows the weakness of our belief. Let me read that again. If our actions don't back up that belief with a strong display of obedience, it shows the weakness of our belief. So according to John here, in 1 John, part of being obedient to Christ is to what? What does it say there? And verse 23, what does it say? Part of being obedient to Christ is to love one another, right? Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. He says, "One of the tests of maturing love is our personal attitude towards the Bible." See, an immature Christian considers the demand of the Bible, they consider it to be burdensome. He is somewhat like a child who is learning to obey and who asks, "Why do I have to do that? Or wouldn't it be better if I do this?" Man, that rings home because my kids, I do that all the time. See, last week in Sunday school, we've been going through the book of Genesis, and last week we talked about Noah, and we talked about what happened after Noah and his family that were obedient, stayed on the ark for 100 years, and then they got off, and then they faced, 100 days. They get off, and then what's the first thing Noah does when he gets out of the ark? He worships. He worships. He leads his family in worship. But Pastor Stephen made a really good point. He said that, speaking of Noah, none of the events that we read about was Noah's idea. He was just simply obedient. And guys, if we aren't obedient to God, then what are we being obedient to tonight? And when I speak, I want you to know I'm speaking to myself, that this is just as convicting to me, that there is so much more that I need to do in this life. And I think with God's help, we can get there. We can push through and we can be obedient. But that's what matters. What matters is, yes, have you put your faith and trust in Christ? That's the biggest thing. Have you repented of your sins? Yes. But if you've done that, then there needs to be a change. There needs to be obedience. And God doesn't make all these rules for us to live by, to hold us down in bondage. God made these rules so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. There is satisfaction. There is joy. There is real joy to a Christian life when we're obedient to what God wants us to do. Isn't there? That this world cannot give you. That this world, this culture, wants to think that all of our joy and our satisfaction is in sex and drugs and everything that goes with that. Guys, that is temporary satisfaction. The wisest man ever to walk the earth, apart from Jesus Christ, said that he had everything, Solomon. He had all the money, he had all the women, he had everything. And he said, vanity of vanities. He said, that's all meaningless. That's what that word meant. Apart from Jesus Christ, apart from his love and his relationship to us, when we're obedient to him, when we make those choices to be obedient to him, that's the real joy. That's what keeps us going. That's what gives us purpose to this life. But if we aren't obedient to God, then what are we being obedient to? The culture that we live in will make it sound like to rebel is the cool thing. And I tell this to our college and career class all the time. Yes, you are at an age where you're an adult. Yes, you're an adult now. You're 18. You make your decisions. You can make decisions. But remember, it's not cool to rebel. It's not cool to rebel against God. It will leave you desolate. It will leave you in destruction. But it will also lead you wanting more and more. And eventually, it will destroy us. See, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's James 1:15. And if we want to be effective in our prayer life, then we must live out what we believe. And with that comes obedience to God's command. Does that mean you won't make mistakes? No. Does that mean that you'll live a perfect life? Absolutely not. Not as long as we live in this fleshly body, but as a born-again believer, if you've repented of your sins and you believe that Jesus Christ died for you and you made a change in your life, see, that's the big thing. There needs to be repentance. We can understand in our head that, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for me, but it's the heart. It's do we believe in our heart to make him Lord of our life and make that change of direction, that change of mind in our life to follow him and to be obedient to him. And when we do that, there brings joy. There's joy that this world cannot give us with that. So if we want to be effective in our prayer life, we must live out what we believe. And that comes by being obedient. So by being obedient, there should be a difference in how we look, how we talk, and the choices we make. Will this choice that I make bring me closer to God or push me farther away? Will God be pleased with me? Remember that right living is an important part of successful praying. Right living is an important part of successful praying. And if we are going to have an effective prayer life, then we will love people. And it will come out in our lives. If we have no desire to be obedient, then something is wrong in our hearts. And maybe there needs to be a change. And that change can be made tonight. It doesn't matter what you haven't done for Christ. What matters is right now. What are you going to do when you leave these doors? Because it's very easy to be religious. It's very easy to just put on a smile when we're here. That's the easiest time. Like Pastor says all the time, when we hit the holy asphalt out there and we come into fellowship and we put the smile on because we're at church. But guys, this world we live in is hard. This world throws things our way that sometimes we can't handle. And we have to lean on Christ. We have to be obedient to him, and he's the only one that will get us through it. But if we have no desire to do that, then there's something wrong in our heart. If you don't have any desire to have an effective prayer life, then maybe tonight you need to be saved. Because when you get saved, something takes place in your life. But the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in you, and there are things that change. He gives you conviction. He brings you conviction into doing what he wants. He wants us to do. That made no sense. When he comes into our life, he convicts us and he shows us what we need and he shows us to be obedient. And when we're not, that should bug us. That should bother us. So maybe you need salvation tonight. If you were to die right now, where would you spend eternity? And I'm not just talking to you that are here tonight, but I'm talking to anyone that's watching this online, anybody that ever watches this. If you were to die right now, do you know where you would spend eternity? If you can't answer that, then tonight can be the night where you can settle it. All you have to do is understand that for all have sinned, and it's because of our sin that separated us from God. And if you acknowledge that tonight, the only way back, the only way to escape hell is a relationship with Christ, believing that it was your sin that put him on the cross, believe that he died for you, that he was buried, but that he rose again. He will save you. He will change your desire. He'll give you purpose in this life, and he'll give you an effective prayer life. Guys, he has the power to knock down the barriers, and we can't do it without him. And remember, he is the reason we assemble. As the instrumentalists come and Brother Joe comes to lead us in invitation, maybe you're here tonight and, you know, it's a Wednesday night, so maybe a lot of us here, we're saved, we understand, we've repented, there was a change. You say, Brother Brian, I remember the change that was made in my life. I know 100% I'm saved. Maybe there's something hindering your prayer life. Maybe there's some barriers that you've allowed in your life that you need to just get right with God. Just come down to this altar. Make a fresh start. Start new. Because God has a plan for you. He didn't save you just to keep you the way you are. He wants to change you. He wants to mold you. But he wants to use you in a great way. And he wants you to pray to him. And I'm talking to myself. I can get so much better with praying. But those are some barriers that I found that maybe hinder us. And I pray that the Lord used it tonight. Thank you so much for coming. We're going to have an invitation. And you know what? Just do business with God tonight. You don't have to come down. You can pray in your seat, but there's something about coming down to an altar, showing and getting right and humbling yourself before God and bowing down to him and just getting right with him. If God's convicted you tonight, I pray that you do that. If you need salvation, if you've never had a change in your life, you've never repented of your sins and put your trust in him, come. We'll pray with you. I'll pray with you if you want, and we'll show you. We can lead you to Christ, and he'll give you that desire. He'll give you that desire to have an effective prayer life. Because we need it. If there's any time our world needs prayer is now. It's not just our world, not just our culture, but our churches and our families. Guys, we need prayer, and we need to be effective with our prayers. So what number, Brother Joe?
298.
So
I'll stand.
We'll sing a song of invitation, and you come. If you need to come, come pray. Just come right now. Come as soon as they start playing. We'll do business with God.
Every soul, my sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him.
All right, thank you for coming. Thanks for listening and not falling asleep on me and not throwing anything at me. No, appreciate you being here tonight. Pray for Pastor and Miss Leslie as they continue to minister to the Coletti family. Everybody have a safe night going home. Have a good week. And just remember about, think about that. Think about your prayer life. What are some things that we're allowing to hinder our prayer life? Because God wants to hear from you. Man, he wants to talk to you. I there's a funny thing about a relationship, especially when you're married. Ladies like to talk. Don't